The Book of Jonah is one of the most famous of all Bible stories. It's a profoundly important historical account of a rebellious prophet who is swallowed by a great fish, gets vomited out onto the beach, and then preaches an 8-word sermon that brings an entire city to repentance. But that's not the primary point of the book. There are many important points, but as we learned in part one of this message, there is one theme that overshadows all the others. And that is that God is God, and He does what He pleases. And whatever He does is right. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches part two of a message in Jonah chapter 1 titled, God Does As He Pleases. In part one of this message, we learned that God's unlimited power and His sovereign authority appear on every page of the book of Jonah. God is sovereign over the wind and the weather, the seas and the creatures living in them, plants and worms, the minute details of life, individual people, as well as the nations of the world. We'll learn more about God's divine plan and activity in the Old Testament book of Jonah as we, together, delight in the Word.
The reason he gets so angry and then throws a pity party for himself is because he doesn't like the fact that God saves people other than his people. That's what it's really all about. Jonah feared God's heart of compassion would succeed. Jonah feared that the preaching of the message would lead to the repentance of the people and that God would forgive the people that Jonah wanted to be condemned forever. Jonah didn't like anyone who was outside of his comfort zone. And he thought that God didn't like them either. But deep down he feared. He feared that God's grace would be greater than his racial prejudice. And thank God it is. Right? Thank God that it is. And so we move from God's directive to Jonah's defiance. But Jonah, verse 3, rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at that twice in verse 3. Notice it makes it clear that Jonah was running away from God. He was running away from the presence of the Lord. I mean, God's command could not have been clearer, but Jonah's defiance could not have been more severe. Instead of heading east to Nineveh, the prophet first went south to the seaport town of Joppa, it says, in order to get on a ship to sail west to the western shore of the Mediterranean Sea. Tarshish is mentioned three times here to stress how determined Jonah was to get away and to get away to the opposite direction. The prophet headed straight west. The opposite, the very opposite of God's command. Instead of heading 500 miles to east to Nineveh, he got on a ship and he went away as far as he possibly could. In our context, it would be like God saying to one of us here in Cleveland, go to New York, but instead we get an Uber to the airport and we take the first flight to San Francisco. But don't you just love the humor in this book? I mean, Jonah is trying to run away from God? I mean, think about it. He knows who God is. He testifies later to the sailors who God is. He's trying to run away from the omnipresent God? And how silly we are, too. Sometimes we try to hide from God, don't we? That's really an age-old problem. It started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. There's something very powerfully convicting about the presence of the Lord, isn't there? But there's also something incredibly comforting about the presence of the Lord. Well, It was the convicting part that bothered Jonah, and he got away as far as he could. Well, then we see that Jonah's defiance is followed by God's discipline. But the Lord, verse 4, hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Remember, God is the God of the storm. He is the Lord of the storm. He controls all parts of his creation. Steve Lawson writes, quote, "The point is abundantly clear. God controls all events on both a large and small scale, from an immense storm on the Mediterranean Sea to the individual life of one of his servants." And that's what we see really unfolding here. And so God causes this great storm to come up upon the sea, so much so that the ship is threatened. The ship is going to break up. The ship is going to sink. And so the sailors become very afraid, and they each cry out to his God. Notice that. That's another reflection of the idolatry of the people. Each has had his own God. Not too different from modern-day America, is it? Everybody has their own God. You know, coexist. Everybody's got their own God. And they threw all the cargo into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah, where was he? Where was Jonah in all of this? Jonah was down in the bottom of the ship, fast asleep. Jonah, in rebellion against God, living in sin, was unaware of how his sin was having an impact on the people around him. That's one of the blindnesses of sin. That's one of the ways that sin keeps working its power in our lives, is it blinds us from seeing how it impacts everybody around us. We might think it's not that big of a deal. But no man is an island, right? And so Jonah's rebellion against God was now threatening the very life of these sailors. So the captain goes and finds Jonah and said, "What is wrong with you? Why are you sleeping? We're all praying. You get up and pray. Perhaps the God," meaning your God, "will give a thought to us and we will not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. See, God's sovereign control even extends to the result of a game of chance. This is testimony of Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This is a mystery to us. For us to try and figure out the sovereignty of God and all of the ways it works out in this world and in our lives is a mystery. But through this, God revealed that the culprit was Jonah. And so they confront him in verse 8 and they said, "Tell us what evil you have done which has brought this evil upon us. Who are you? What's your job? Where are you from? What nationality are you? What are you? Who are you?" Which then leads to Jonah's declaration in verse 9. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." One commentator says, "No other prophet was so strongly Jewish, yet no other prophet's ministry was so strongly directed to a non-Jewish nation." Jonah's very proud of the fact that he's a Hebrew. "I am a Hebrew, that's who I am, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Yeah. Jonah's key identity marker was his nationality. He was a Hebrew. But Jonah was more than intensely patriotic. He was ethnocentric. In his mind, there was only one people group that should receive the favor of God. He was not world-minded. And how narrow we can sometimes be in our own thinking, right? When it comes to the work of the gospel, how narrow our view might be, how much lacking is a world missions perspective. See, in Jonah's mind, only the Jews could be God's people. And there was no way anyone else, no varmints, no stragglers, no outcasts, we're gonna sneak into our group. And yet his testimony is true, isn't it? I fear the Lord. Well, that I'm not sure about that. But what he says about God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So not only is that a testimony about God, but in a sense it's a confession, isn't it? He's sailing away from the God who made the sea. He's sailing away from the God who is controlling the sea that he is floating on. Which then leads to the sailors' desperation. Look at how desperate these guys get. They are exceedingly afraid, it says in verse 10. And they say, "What have you done?" In other words, "Why in the world have you done this? You know this God? I mean, this is your God, the one who made the seas and therefore controls the seas and the weather, and you're running away from him?" They knew this because he told them, it says. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you?" "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down?" As the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And so he said, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Throw me into the sea and it'll quiet down." Why? "Because I know it's because of me that this storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They tried. They tried to keep the boat afloat. They didn't like the idea of throwing a guy into the sea. But they became so desperate. The sea became rougher and rougher. And then they called out to the Lord, verse 14. They start calling out to the true God. "Let us not perish for this man's life. Don't make us die. Don't take our lives because we're about to take this guy's. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So even the sailors, even the unbelieving sailors have recognized who this God is. Isn't that a testimony of how God's grace and his redemption is not defeated by sin? A God's grace triumphs over sin? I mean, don't you see that in your own life? I certainly see it in my life. There's no way I deserve the life I have. There simply is no way that I deserve it. God's grace triumphs over our sin. That shouldn't encourage us to sin more so that God will show more grace. The Apostle Paul rebuked that idea. But it does bring us great comfort, doesn't it, to know that our past does not determine our future. That God's grace overcomes the sins, failures, mistakes, rebellions that are a part of our past. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped. Sea stopped its raging, it says in verse 15. Which then finally leads us to the sixth part, which is God's design. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. That's part of God's design. That's part of God's purpose in all of this, is that these sailors feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. See, some people marvel at this act of God, but really it was nothing for him, right? This was child's play for God. I mean, according to Genesis, it was on the fifth day that God filled the oceans. He filled the skies with birds. He filled the oceans with living creatures. It even says great sea creatures. That's an important description in light of this book, isn't it? It's nothing for the God who created the great sea creatures to simply direct one of them to go pick up Jonah at a certain time. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deeps. This is no big deal. Well, of course, we look at it and say, whoa, this is amazing. Simple. God made the silly thing. He can tell it to go pick up Jonah. If man can schedule trains and airplanes to take off and arrive on time, most of the time, do you think that God can schedule a fish to go and pick up Jonah and it'll be right at just the right time? I think so. And so there he is. It says in verse 17, he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So now God has Jonah's undivided attention. And next week we'll see how the rebellious prophet responds to God's discipline. But for today, what are some conclusions and applications that we should make from this first chapter? Well, most basic of all, we should recognize that God is sovereign and we are not. That God can choose whom he will have mercy upon. If he wants to have mercy upon a wicked city, then that is his right. He made them. He created people. If God wants to save someone whom we think should go to hell, then he can do that. I remember many, many years ago, an elderly woman in a previous church really had a problem with the thief on the cross, the one who got saved at the last minute, the 11th hour. I remember her saying to me one day after I preached on that text, she said, you know, it just doesn't seem fair. You know, I've tried to be a good Christian my whole life. My parents brought me to church. I've tried to be a good person. It just doesn't seem fair that this guy can get in at the last second. And I looked at her and I said, you're right, it's not fair. But it's grace. That's what grace is. If we got what was fair, every one of us would right now be in hell. We would be there forever. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's his right. That is God's sovereign right. See, the true messenger of God doesn't select his audience. He simply delivers the message to whomever God sends him. Jonah was not in a position to choose who gets the message. His responsibility was to preach what God told him to preach. God is in charge. Jonah was not. And Jonah needed to learn that lesson. In his self-exalting pride, he tried to run away from God. But just like Saul in the book of Acts, he found it very hard to kick against the authority of God. See, God wins. In the battle against pride, God always wins. His plan of redemption will succeed no matter how much we get in his way. Jonah foreshadowed our Savior. Of course, not in the sinful ways. Our Savior is sinless. But God sent his Son into the world to fulfill the promise of redemption, to bring good news of his love and grace to wicked people. Sinners of every color and nationality. And that's why Revelation 5:9 says that in heaven there will be at the throne of the Lord Jesus worshiping people from every tongue and tribe and nation. Every color. And frankly, if you take a look at the world, white Christians are going to be in the minority. If you got a problem with that, you have a problem with God. If my saying that to you bothers you, you don't have a problem with me. You might think you have a problem with me, but you actually have a problem with God, who created one race, the human race, with many variations and kinds. And he sent his Son to save some. From every group, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Our responsibility is to take the gospel, the seed of the gospel, and plant it in the soil of human hearts. It's God's business to save them. See, God's heart for the lost is infinitely bigger than any human prejudice. Infinitely bigger. And I pray the Lord will make our hearts more like his. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that Jonah reveals so much to us about you. Not just your power and your ability to create a storm or guide a fish or cause a plant to grow up within a matter of hours. But Father, you reveal to us your heart. That indeed, as your word says, you are a God who is full of compassion, abounding in steadfast love, filled with mercy, abounding in grace. God, I pray, make our hearts like yours. Weave within our hearts a love for the lost that exceeds any silly human barrier. Father, give us a vision for the multi-ethnic community of believers saved by your grace. And Father, give us a love that exceeds our comfort zones, that we might take the gospel to every creature as your word commands us to. Take it to every person in the Cleveland area, all the way to the utmost parts of the world.
There's no greater mystery than the fact that the God who created us and commands us to be holy knows that we are not holy and yet offers salvation and forgiveness to rebellious people. It's a remarkable and beautiful demonstration of grace and love and mercy. In God's divine plan and almighty authority, His plan of redemption will surely come to pass. Neither the devil and his minions nor rebellious human beings can ultimately interfere. God always wins. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can find it on many podcast platforms, or you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org. Pastor Paul also regularly writes on a wide range of topics of interest to any Christian. His blog is called Counseling One Another, and you'll find a link to his blog on our website. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland, Ohio, and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Jonah next time as we, together, delight in the Word.